festival. They would sing these songs along the way. So we're going to use these psalms during Lent, these next six Sundays, to help us think about our life as a journey, both our journey toward Easter in these next 40 days, but also our lives as pilgrimages through the valleys of brokenness where the world that has been shattered by a curse leaves jagged edges everywhere that cut our feet as we walk. And I'm so sorry, I forgot to tell the children, children's worship was now open. So go boldly, oh children, to your time together. Thank you for those who are serving them. These psalms help us think about our lives as pilgrimage in a land that cuts us and hurts us. But we're on the way to Easter. As Tony Campolo used to say, yeah, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. The new age where all things will be made new is coming. But we're on a journey, and we're going to use these psalms and this Lenten season to think in that way. So we'll do some practices together. We'll sit in silence every Sunday. We're going to build a gallery of symbols for the journey. Every Sunday, we're going to introduce a new sign or a symbol that will mark this journey that we're on. We're going to place it in the display up here. We featured the map on Ash Wednesday, our very first Sunday of Lent. We reflected this, that lament, which was Psalm 120, the first psalm in the collection, was a lament. And lament had this power of locating us really in the world by being able to say what was unjust and what was evil and what was wrong and to be able to name it clearly before God. We also said that lament was able to help us recognize that we can't solve these things, but God can. So we saw lament as a kind of map, and so we put the map up there as one of our symbols. Today we'll unveil our second symbol of the Lenten season. I encourage you to consider maybe some practices of your own during these 40 days, a practice either of giving up something or of adding something into your rhythm of life. It could be a way to just be attentive to the season. And in particular, we have a devotional that was written by 32 Highlanders. So far, we've read wonderful thoughts from Mark, from Kathy, from Tori, and yesterday from Lori. And they're helping us see and understand what it's like to be on this particular journey. So I encourage you to do that together. There are extra devotionals available in the back if you haven't picked one up yet. But today, Psalm 121 is our psalm. I don't have a PowerPoint for us today, so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to it. There are Bibles in the pews. And by the way, if you turn to Psalm 121 in the pew Bible, would somebody call out for me the page number? 612. So if you're unfamiliar with how the Bible works, it's there somewhere in the middle, page 612, Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I want you to listen now for a word that keeps repeating through the rest of the psalm. It's the word keep, keeper. Every time we see that word, what I want you to do is I want you just kind of like lift your little hand. Like every time we hear it, like make like a reaction. When you see the word keep, I just want you to feel how often that word's about to come. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Because the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Yes, yes. That's what we should say. Like, yes, what delicious promises exude off the page of the psalm. A God who is with us, a God who made heaven and earth will be our help, that he will provide shade from the scorching sun and protection from the moon. He will protect us from all evil, it says in verse 6. And I pray that we hear this, that God will not sleep or slumber, that he sees you, that he knows what you're going through. He knows your story. He loves you. He will be with you. He is your help. He is real. He is not a myth. And I hope you feel some of that strength from this psalm this morning. But if you're an honest reader, if you read these psalms and you ask honest questions, you get to verse 7, the Lord will keep you from all evil. And I don't know, when I read that, I say, but really? I mean, I know a lot of devout Christians who've been struck by a disease, had an accident, have been maligned or hurt by somebody that hurt them, victimized in some way, injustice, people hungry around the world, Christians that love God that have been touched by evil. So is this just a religious sentiment that we sort of work ourselves up into a tizzy? Thank you, Emerson. I'll use that. Do we just sort of emotionally boost ourselves up, but none of us really believe it's true? Or is it true what the psalm is telling us for this journey in which there is so much pain and trouble, and we all know it in our guts? I look at every Bible character in the Bible. I can't think of one who on the pages of the scripture walks away unscathed. Can't think of one. And our captain, Jesus, who's at the center of our life, we just celebrated, the very heart of our faith is his cruel death on a cross and his resurrection for sure. So let's look to Jesus. Let's look to Jesus. Help us understand, how do we appropriate the promise where six times in Psalm 121, you say you are our keeper? What does that mean in a world where we can expect to have trouble and to be hurt? Well, I'd begin with John chapter 16. This is the discourse that Jesus was sharing with his disciples during the meal that we just celebrated, right before his terrific suffering. He said in verse 33 of John 16, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. All right. He said it very clear. In this world, you will have tribulation. Something to accept. But what are his next words? But take heart, I have overcome the world. Implied, I will be with you. And I am an amazing companion to have when tribulation comes. I'm a big fan of the Jason Bourne movies. Anybody ever seen those movies? Jason Bourne. I wouldn't mind walking through a dark part of Seattle if I had Jason Bourne with me. I'm just going to say, I wouldn't. Hey, but that doesn't mean that if we got into a fray that I might not get hurt. But I'm just saying, I like my odds with Jason Bourne beside me. I think I hear that when Jesus says, in the world, you will have your dark alleys and your fights and your ambushes, but I, excuse me for my modern parlance, but I am Jason Bourne who has overcome the world. There's something about that sentiment that I feel in that statement, and I take courage. The very next chapter, Jesus is praying for his disciples, and he begins to pray for all of us who will believe through his disciples. And he says this, I pray, Lord, that you will not take them out of the world, but that you will keep them from the evil one. So here's our word keep. It's actually a different word in the Greek, but we're getting to this notion now that Jesus is saying, I'm not going to pray that you're taken out of the world where there is trouble and tribulation, but here is what I'm praying, that you will be kept from the evil one. In the Greek, you see this substantive, the evil. So some translators say the evil one, meaning the devil. It could be translated the evil, representing all of evil as a kind of substantive subject. The point being, Jesus says, I pray you keep them from that. What might that mean if it doesn't mean we will not be touched by evil's touch? What does that mean when Jesus tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil? I think it means this. Well, let me hold it one for a second. Let me just jump to one more particular passage. 2 Peter chapter 2. The very word keep, that is a Greek word that the translators of the Old Testament, when they translated the Old Testament into Greek, called the Septuagint, the word that they used all six times for the psalm that we just read is the Greek word phulasso, to keep, to guard, to watch over. And it is this very same word that's used here in this reference to Noah in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where Peter is writing, he says, listen, if God did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved or protected or kept Noah, a herald of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world. I stop, and here's my question. Did God protect Noah in the great story of the flood? Yes. Did he keep him from the flood? Right? He went through the flood, but he was given an ark. I mean, he had to go through the labor of building it. He had to go through the pain of being on a boat with quite an assortment of animals for quite a long time. But he didn't drown. He was protected through it. And there's our verb, to be kept, has this idea to go through something, but not be allowed for that thing to beat you, to drown you, to take you down, to destroy you. When Jesus says, I pray that you don't take them out of the world, don't take them out of the flood, but to keep them from the evil one, is this idea, do not let evil win. Don't let the evil one take them, beat them, steal them, crush them. Do you hear the difference? At the heart of the promise of being kept, it's not that we will not be touched by trouble, but that we will be given a power to persevere and overcome it. More than overcomers are we. What have we to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? The scriptures cry out. The symbol that I've chosen for this particular Sunday, the symbol that marks today's idea of God as our keeper, is I am going to use the symbol of the coat. The coat. I chose two coats from my closet. Susan coat and a Jeff coat. A red coat and a brown coat so that you could see them. I place them here up in our little display of symbols. Because the coat, look at, oh, it's cold. Ooh, it's cold. Oh, yeah. Now, I just want you to notice what happens when I put on a coat. A coat doesn't take the weather away. The coat doesn't change the weather at all, but it gives me something in the middle of the weather of which I can survive the cold. Still feel it. My hands are still exposed. There's still something to be managed, but it gives me an essential way to go into the middle of the fray and not be overcome. When the Lord says he's our keeper, he says, I am your coat. I will be enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's unpack it apart, phrase by phrase. No temptation, the word temptation in the Greek is the same as trial. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to all humans. Common to all of us. It will be our destiny to struggle and find hurt in this world. It's going to be true for all of us. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. What is the mark of God's faithfulness? Not that he keeps it away, but that he makes it so much that you are able to not be overcome, destroyed, beaten by the trouble that comes. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to all. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tested or tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you might be able to stand up under it, that you might be able to endure it. And here is the promise of our God: I will be with you, the Jason born of heaven, the one who said, I have overcome the world, the one who rose from the dead. Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, which means storms may come, yes, but every storm that comes, we are going to have Jesus Christ, the King, the Lord, the Lion with us, and we will feel the pain, but we will have his coat, and we will be more than conquerors through, not from, but through. And so I encourage us as a people to not be a people that wake up afraid of what trouble may come. It may come, it will come, but there's no value in imagining and fearing what might come. Do you know what? We spend way too much time losing sleep over possible troubles that never come. So it's just not worth letting our imagination plague us with what might come, because when it comes, Jesus will be there. And here's what I have found. Even when we look in on the suffering of another person and we try to imagine what it must be like, you never can actually do that, because you are not ever given fully the resources to endure and overcome something unless you're there in the middle. And so you never know fully what it will be like to be in a place of somebody else until you're there, because when you are there, Jesus will be with you and he will give you all you need. Have I told you the story that so moved me as a kid about from the Fox's Book of Martyrs? The two men were going to be burned at the stake for following Jesus, and one says, whoever goes first, send a signal to the other one waiting in line if it's bearable. This goes the story. This is an old text that accounted for martyrdoms in the Christian church. And so as the story goes, the first one goes and is lit on fire. Horrible story. But in the middle of that burning, the story accounts that he lifts his hand to his friend as if to say, now that I'm in it, it's okay. I don't even know what that even means. How could we ever know what that means? That story has always meant a lot to me. And I say, we have every reason, though trouble will come our way, to trust that God will be our sufficient keeper. And we can live as courageous, hopeful people. I want to end with just a simple poem. You ever thought about what you would have done if you were in the boat with Jesus the night the storm was rocking the boat and he was asleep? The disciples were afraid and woke him up. Master, we are perishing, they said. You ever wonder what you would have done that night if you were in that boat and Jesus didn't look like he was paying attention to your trouble? I had this idea once. I wonder, of course, we think the best of us in our own imaginations, but I had this idea that here's what I think I would do. I would just snuggle up really close to Jesus. I'd get a rope, and I just tie myself to him. And then I would just chill. Because I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm going to be tied to him no matter what happens. And so I tried to capture that idea in a poem, and I close with this. It's called Tightrope. Another shudder, and this old boat will break apart. Its splintered bones sink to beat to stay afloat. We will drown, dropping like stones, and he asleep, and we afraid. He at peace, we are raving mad against the sky and waves. He derelict in saving. So I will lay down next to him, tie my waist rope tight to his, close my eyes against the wind, impervious to the purposes of this grim storm. Let it blow. Let it cast its misery. Where it takes him, I will go. Where he ends up, I will be. Jesus, I would pray for us today, as we are a people on pilgrimage. No doubt the way will be hard, but you are with us. That promise never changes. You will never leave us. You will never fall asleep on us. You are the overcomer, the risen one, and it is in your company that we face the storms with confidence. Not that it will not hurt, but that you will be enough, and that the coat that you wrap us in will be good. And so we trust ourselves afresh to you today as your people, so that we can live in a broken world as risk takers, not cowering in fear of what might happen, but free to be available for you as we love each other and love the world, because you are with us and we don't need to be afraid. Fill us with the courage of your presence. Fill us with the conviction that you are good. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. I hope you hear that as good news today. Jesus with us. Richard, come forward. Let's talk about our life together, the week that comes. We have a great opportunity to serve and love each other in the things that are going on in the life of our church.
All right, a few things going on in the life of our church. The Highland Lenten devotionals are available. Paper copies can be found at the back of the sanctuary. If you would prefer a soft copy over email, just let Louise know and she will send it to you. Also, Lenten soup warmers, the first one's coming up this Wednesday at 6 p.m. This is going to be a great time to slow down, come together as a spiritual family, talk about the Lenten devotional for that day, and just to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth. Also, the Circlewood Vision, that's coming up next Sunday during the Sunday school hour. Come hear about the exciting ministry that James Amidon is currently leading. Learn more about the class in your bulletin. You can read more there. Also, the Sunday after that, March 15th, we have the congregational meeting and lunch, and that's coming up too. My next step today. So if you could mark in anything that you plan to do, whether you're coming to the Lenten soup warmer and or want to receive the devotional, you can indicate those preferences in your communication card as well. Thank you, Rod. All right, so now during this final song, we're going to collect our social relief fund and also the communication card. Please rise.